We're entering into a season of spiritual awakening. And, of course, we all know the special event of last Saturday with the call, and I'm sure we'll be feeling the impact of that to come for months ahead. But God is doing something in the Spirit, bringing unity and oneness. And I don't think it's up to us to try to create it or struggle with it. I think it's something that this Holy Spirit is doing, and we just need to humble our hearts and be open our hearts to receive and flow with. I think we've all suspected long ago that John 17 would be critical for the end times and the times we live in. And that chapter of oneness, I think, is at the heart of the moving of the Holy Spirit. We've seen 2,000 years of division. We realize what that's done. You can have all the gifts of the Spirit and ministries, and if you've got division and you don't have oneness operating, there's not the growth that God's looking for. So the oneness is coming forth. The awakening is the Lord revealing himself in ways that we have not known before. And it's not just new information. We're geared in our natural minds to think, okay, God's going to do something new. I'll have new thoughts, things I've never considered before. And of course, we haven't thought of everything that God is going to do. That's always going to be an ongoing reality. But it's maybe things that we even know. But the Word talks about seasons of refreshing. The Holy Spirit is going to make things that we think we know brand new. Things we've heard over the years, it's going to be like for the first time we'll be experiencing them, because the Holy Spirit will be refreshing our lives with the reality of those words. This spiritual awakening is something where individually we will have that sense of peace and knowing of how we fit in to this thing that God is doing. It's wonderful you realize how much is happening worldwide. And I'm thinking back when I started this journey spiritually in the late 60s, early 70s, it seemed like you kind of knew everything that was going on. Well, I think part of that was just a young mind. You think you have a handle on everything. As you get older, you realize that what God is doing can't be contained with the natural mind. It's far bigger than us. But also with the communication nowadays, everything that's going on worldwide with the internet, we can become aware of a lot more. So yes, I believe God is doing more in the earth. I believe there's better communication. We're aware of it. We rejoice in what he's doing. But also it can be overwhelming, because you look at all that and you say, well, where do I fit into this? Yeah. You know, this has got to be more than just stadium meetings and special occasions. Well, the thing is, as we enter into what God's blessing us with today, there's going to be specific revelation of just how each and every one of us fit together. It says of David that he served God in his generation. And all the striving we've seen, the jealousy that comes out of division, comparing with others, all these things, the insecurity and fears that the enemy preys upon to imprison us, all of that's going to give way to the awareness of God's love for us, and how he has placed us in the body according to his will. And we'll have a sense of just fitting in. The beautiful thing about oneness is nobody's exalted and nobody's abased. Oneness brings equality to the body of Christ. God gives more honor to those that have maybe that we don't honor, because God wants everything to be equal and one in him. And so instead of saying, well, how important am I? That question arises out of the human ego and our search for significance and acceptance. There'll be healing by the love of God. We won't be asking, how important am I? We'll just realize how we fit in, and we'll do our part to serve. And we'll have faith for those on our right and our left, because, again, loving one another, having faith for one another, as all the parts work together, God's will is accomplished. So, amen. Anyway, that isn't even the word. You're getting concerned if that's a long introduction. Yeah, that is a word, but this morning I want to talk about this awakening, deep calls to deep. Amen. Psalm 42. I think someone was there this morning. Verse 7 calls deep, calleth to deep. I want to just pull that phrase out of the context of the psalm if I could. Something really hit my heart. The depth of God's heart is calling out the depth of our heart and being. The deeper we let God probe our hearts, the deeper we get to know his heart. This thing of knowing the Lord is a two-way street, and a lot of people don't realize that. Everybody cries out, I want to know God's heart. If you want to know God's heart, you've got to give him access to your heart. Amen. As we allow this to happen, as we allow God deeper into our heart, his voice becomes more clear to us. John chapter 12. Let's see if I have a, I can read it. A few verses. It says, a voice came out of the sky, says, I have glorified it, I'll glorify it again. And the listening crowd said, thunder. Others said, an angel spoke to him. You know the story. There's a voice is speaking. Everybody that's physically around the area is hearing something, but they're not all hearing the same thing. Some heard thunder. As God's moving in this hour, for some it's just the thunder of signs and wonders and big things happening and great meetings and all that. But there's no real clarity as far as what he's speaking specifically to the heart. It's just that something's going on, something's shaking. Others said they heard an angel speaking. Other people become more aware there's a divine presence, divine speaking. But how many are actually hearing the voice of the Father? Because it wasn't an angel speaking. The Father was speaking to the Son. And as we let God probe our heart and this thing of deep calling to deep, we let the depth be created, we're going to hear our Heavenly Father personally speaking to our heart. That's going to become more and more a reality. Hebrews chapter 4, 12. God means what he says when he said what he says goes. His powerful word is sharp as a surgeon's scalpel, cutting through everything, whether doubt or defense, laying us open to listen and obey. Nothing and no one is impervious to God's word. We can't get away from it, no matter what. This is about God probing our hearts, that two-edged sword of his word. Cuts very deep, but it's depth that we need. Because as it goes deeply into our heart, we're laid open and bare. There's that transparency before him. And we're uncomfortable with that. We're used to hiding. That's the way of the human way is to hide. The religious way is to hide. Religion is just a good way to hide from God. If you're like a Pharisee, that's just you hide behind your doctrines. You hide behind your rules and regulations and your traditions. The spiritual way is openness to God and experiencing his presence. So here he's talking about the word of God and how it lays us open. But why? God goes deeply into us so that we can go deeply into him. He's looking for that intimacy with us. We look at the life of Paul, and we see someone that God was able to probe very deeply. You go to his salvation experience on the road to Damascus, a very dramatic experience, blindness, healing. His calling was very, very real. But you ever wonder why he spent all those years on his by himself, basically? Because after God met him, it's not like he went out and said, okay, day two, I'm an apostle. Now here's the word. Some word just dropped out of heaven on his head. You know, most of the New Testament we read is written by Paul, those letters of Paul. Who had a deeper revelation of the grace of God and the heart of God than Paul? What happened to him? After God met him, he had years where he allowed the Spirit of God to probe his heart. And you think about it, read Philippians 3. He talks about being the Pharisee of Pharisees. He talks about his religious upbringing. And you'd think, but with all he experienced, there'd be a sense of shame with that. He just says, no, it's just worthless. All that stuff I thought was important wasn't. I missed the mark. I'm set to know who the Lord is. Instead of shame, there was such a revelation of grace, wasn't there? Why? Because God was able to probe his heart. Now, the reality is this. For Paul to be in such an important position as a Pharisee, he had to be in his 30s when God met him. He passed away somewhere in A.D., they think, 64 to 68. So in his 60s, right? Think of Paul looking at his life and saying, I wasted all those years, not just not doing the will of God, but actually fighting the will of God. Yet there's no shame. No condemnation, is there? There's just a deep revelation of God's goodness and grace. And who has been able to shape the new covenant for us to experience clearer than Paul? I don't know of anyone. I mean, his epistles are so clear on that. We just don't have the same thinking as God. Prodigal son. It wasn't about how far the prodigal son fell or how long he was away. The whole point of the story is the father looking out and rejoicing, my son who is lost is found now. So don't look at your life and say, well, I've missed the mark here, I've missed the mark there. This whole thing of regrets, that's the human mind responding to the futility of the age. God's not there. With God, there's no regrets. With God looks at us and he says, when we awaken to a truth, God rejoices. That's it. It wasn't about all the years that Paul wasted. It's about Paul coming to know the truth and serving God with the years that he had left. I think we always get into trouble when we have this question of why. Read the book of Job. Don't spend a lot of time there. Book of Job will tell you one thing. Don't ask why. I mean, the book is offensive from the get-go to me, personally. I mean, here, life is so precious to us, isn't it? And here, God is up, you know, in heaven with the devil and others having a card game, basically, gambling on how Job is going to respond. Well, you read through that whole book, and there's no why being answered. God just shows up at the end and says, I'm God. Amen. And he blesses Job. So instead of asking why, and that comes out of, the mind as we struggle with things that happen and why they happen, why they don't happen, there's never an adequate answer for that. God is. He is good. And the whole purpose of life is not to figure it out, but to experience his presence. So Paul, why did he go all those years as a Pharisee? Who knows? It didn't matter. Look who he became by the grace of God. And Philippians 3 is good. You can read that later. And he talks about it also in Galatians 1. Now, the last thing I wanted to talk about is the life of Joseph. And this is Genesis 37 through the end of the book, chapter 50. Because Joseph, to me, is very much a type of what we're talking about this morning. This thing of a depth being created. Joseph was 17 years old. He has heavenly visions. He's met by God. And he shares these visions with his family. And these visions involved his brothers bowing down, his family bowing down before him. So what you have is a youth that has something spiritual happen, but the ego is still very much in charge, I think. Because my point is, if you had those kind of visions, you probably wouldn't want to be telling your family about them. I mean, you know, guess what, guys? I'm going to be your boss. You're going to be serving me. So Joseph, in sharing this, encounters rejection. And he's betrayed by his brothers. They're jealous of him, and they sell him into slavery. Now, the whole thing with Joseph, as you look at this, is he goes through a lot of unfair things. And we struggle with that. But all of what he goes through is to create a depth in his life so that God can use him for a great purpose. Suffering is a part of life. And I think as human beings, we can be self-absorbed on our pain and suffering, or we can look at it, not deny it, would look and say, Lord, I want to see something deeper with this. How are you probing my heart and life with what's going on right now? I know sometimes Christians can be so wrapped up in the whole thing of suffering. I call it over-spiritualizing. You know, sometimes a headache is just a headache. You know, I've been around people where every little ache and pain has got to have some great spiritual meaning. No, there's just life. There's suffering in life. But in that suffering, some of the things that you go through, God is working something deep in your heart. And there is an awareness, there is a revelation that he wants to bring to you because he wants to say, okay, you're going through things you don't want and don't like and can't understand, but what you're going to get out of this is a depth where I can know you, I probe your heart, and you can know me. So here he is, he's betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery. What's this all a type of? It's all a type of the cross, isn't it? Jesus was betrayed by the very people he was sent to save. What can Joseph do about it? Nothing. He can't control it. He can't turn around and say, let me take it back. This is just a dress rehearsal here. Let me go back. I won't share that vision with my brothers. Give me a second chance. No, life is not, there's no dress rehearsal. This is, we learn as we live. God allows things to happen to us that we can't control. He doesn't want us to fight the circumstance and get frustrated. He wants us to find the depth, the meaning. What does Joseph do? He becomes a bondservant. He humbles himself. He goes to Potiphar's house. Now, Potiphar is a captain in the Pharaoh's guard. Remember this, what happens there? Potiphar's wife tries to seduce Joseph. Joseph refuses her advances. She then becomes enraged, lies, and says that he tried to rape her. So Joseph is thrown into prison. Again, here is a circumstance where Joseph is trying to do the right thing. He is totally misunderstood. He is falsely accused. Who does that sound like? The Lord, right? Falsely accused, put on the cross. It says he opened not his mouth, like a lamb led to the slaughter. When these things happen, our natural tendency is to be defensive and to fight. But what did Joseph do? He went to prison and he served. And that's again what God is looking for. We go through things in life, some circumstances or some of the suffering we go through, we have no control over. We can't control the circumstance. We just have to humble ourselves before God. Other times we choose to humble ourselves in response to something we're going through or a circumstance. So whether you fall on the rock or the rock falls on you, humility is the only way you go forward. And so Joseph, instead of defending himself, and it wouldn't have done any good anyway. I mean, he, you know, the wife that was lying was the one that was believed. He's put in prison, but he serves. And the favor of the Lord is upon him. I think one of the deepest challenges we face is when we are falsely accused, when things are unfair, we want to fight to be right. Or do we humble our hearts and say, Father, what's the response you're looking for? Because often we block things going deeper into our heart, God going deeper, because we get caught up in this religious leaven of the Pharisees of having to prove ourselves right. Remember the Lord on the cross, the most unfair thing you could ever think of. He was righteous. He didn't belong up there. He didn't belong there with the thieves. But instead of being defensive, he served God and said, not my will, but thine be done. Third thing is, when Joseph's in prison, you remember there's a cupbearer and a chief baker that have dreams. And Joseph interprets the dreams. He says, only one thing I want you to do when for the cupbearer who was to be released, says, tell Pharaoh, remember me. I'm being unjustly held here in prison. Well, the dreams were the chief baker, not so good. Interpretation was he was to die, and the cupbearer was to be set free. So the cupbearer is set free and is so excited about his freedom, but he forgets all about Joseph. Nothing said. Here Joseph is using his spiritual gift of discernment, serving God in prison, And even when the gift is effective and works, he feels forsaken. He's doing all he can do. What more can this man do? And still, God leaves him in prison. I think he was in prison another couple years before he got out. But again, this is a type of the cross, isn't it? Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we don't know why we go through times like that, why we feel forsaken. God never forsakes us, but we can feel that way because of the timing. We're serving God, we expect certain things to happen, and they don't happen. We go, God, where are you? Amen. Okay, look to the Lord. Maybe things are just going deeper in your life. He hasn't forgotten about you, and he will not forget about you. And when the time was right, you remember Pharaoh had dreams that need to be interpreted? The cupbearer remembers, oh yeah, by the way, there's this guy in prison that can do that for you. When the time is right, God takes us out of the prison and puts us where he wants us to be. Now, this thing was not so that Joseph's ego could be exalted. Joseph was released to a place of authority so that God's purpose could be fulfilled, so that Israel, the people of God, could be saved. You know, it's interesting, when Joseph's brothers came to him, they all bowed down before him, just like the vision that he had, the dream that he had. But they were bowing before a humble man of God, not an arrogant teen. Joseph had changed. 13 years, I believe, he went through all this suffering. But for what? For a depth that God could abide in and use for his purposes. Joseph said this, "You meant this evil against me, but God has meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive." You see, humility allows God to go deeper, and when we have the depth, God's true purposes can be expressed through us. One last verse and we're done. James 4:10, "Humble yourself with an attitude of repentance and insignificance in the presence of the Lord. He will exalt you," and what he means by that is lift you up, give you purpose. I think as human beings, our focus often is just on prosperity. And there's nothing wrong with that. We want to prosper. And God looks at us and says, what you really need is depth. Deep calls unto deep. Because if the depth is there, I'm going to be working and living in your life the way that I want to. And if we have that, I think that pretty much opens up the prosperity that we need to. Amen. Lord, bless the word to our hearts. Lord, bless your week. We're dismissed.